So, you know those friends that you have that you can be really, really honest with? When I first had my first baby, she burst a blood vessel up near my cervix, and I lost the blood and I almost died. But praise God for Western medicine. But there was so much going on in the midst of that time. My baby had reflux. She cried most of the day. And my sister-in-law came over to visit me at a particularly low point, and she asked that question, "How are you doing?" And I was like, I'm good. I've had a migraine for about 8 hours. My baby doesn't ever stop crying. She sweats. Did you know baby sweats? My doctor actually told me that babies don't sweat, but my baby sweats, which I guess is good because she has to regulate her body temperature because she cries all day long. So my baby sweats. Did you know that my baby sweats? And I lost a lot of blood during delivery, and so my face is pale all the time, and my milk's not coming in, so my baby's not thriving. How are you? And y'all, I didn't even recognize like the mess that I was, but I was such a hot, hot mess. At that point, because she was so trusted, I was not trying to be impressive. I was not trying to put my best foot forward with her. And y'all, this morning, it's so fun to be able to dive into our word and go, you know who else isn't trying to be impressive? The Bible. Like, the Bible is not trying to run a PR campaign for like, okay, let's make following God sound as good as it possibly could, with the small caveat of if you don't, your enemies could overtake you and gouge your right eyes out. Like, I love how the Bible and the narrative stories of what are going on, they're matter of fact. They're telling us what happened because the person that we want to follow is not the people of God's word. The person that we want to follow is God. And I think in the midst of the story, we realize, man, the story is not really about the Israelites. And the story is not my story, and my time of being a hot mess is not really about me. My life story is about God. And the Israelites, their story, as we read, it's about God. And it's about him as king, and it's about him continuing over and over again to be faithful in the midst of faithlessness. And so that's what we're going to learn as we go through 1 Samuel 11 and 12 today, that God is faithful even when we're faithless, and he can restore even in our rebellion. He's so, so faithful. And so I'm just wondering if some of us today might need to be a little bit reminded of the role that we play in our mess. And so Israel was in the midst of cycles of mess, and we're struggling to remain faithful. And I think this morning, some of us may be struggling with, man, God, I feel like I bring the same sins to you every morning, and I'm struggling with how to remain faithful. Or I feel like I'm promising, man, next time, God, next time after you save me from this ABC issue that I'm having right now, then I'm really, really, I'm going to do better. But there's hope here, because it's not us that are faithful, it's God that's faithful, even when we're faithless, and he can restore us even in our rebellion. So this morning we're going to talk through kind of Saul's victory and Samuel's charge. And what I'm going to do first is I'm just going to kind of move through chapter 11 to just kind of summarize it for us, because it's so interesting. And then we're going to really take time to dive in chapter 12. So, okay, we start in chapter 11. We've got Nahash the Ammonite. He's a descendant of Lot. His name literally means serpent. And he's got a bone to pick with the Israelites, okay? We know that he's already attacked some of the different tribes that are in Israel. He comes to Jabesh Gilead and he goes, "I'm going to besiege you." And they're like, "Hold up, wait just a second. What if we surrender? Let's make a treaty. This will be great." And he's like, "Totally fine. I'm just going to gouge your right eyes out." And they're, you know, if we're wondering, why would he gouge out the right eyeballs? Israel's armor was interesting in that if your right eye was gone, most of the time they would pull back and shoot arrows, and then they would also fight with swords. See this really amazing, historically accurate picture of the Israelites and their armor. But you can kind of get a picture for what it would have looked like. If they're carrying a huge shield in one hand and they're covering their face, they would be looking to see with their right eye. And so this would effectually make them completely a non-issue for a military victory, right? So there's no way you're going to ever change your mind and come back and once again come back to the one who has conquered you and go, "I think I'm going to fight you now if your eyes are gouged out." So they go, "Okay, sounds great. Can you give us 7 days? And for some weird reason, Nahash is like, sure. We can imagine that he was confident because he'd already done this before and no one had come to their aid yet. So the message gets to the people, to the town where Saul is. Saul is doing what? He's being faithful. He's working and plowing behind the oxen, even as an anointed king, because guess what? God hadn't told him what to do yet. So it's like, well, I guess I'll go back to my oxen, you know? So he's being faithful. And y'all, we really need to savor these moments where Saul's being faithful because they go away really fast. So let's enjoy it just for this moment. It's like, yes, Saul, you're doing well. And so he has a good moment. All the people are weeping. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on Saul. He chops up an oxen and has people take it to all the territories of Israel. Y'all, some of these would be like a 2-day trip, right? So this is, oxen, and just going, this is what Saul's going to do to your oxen if you don't muster with us. Somehow that motivates 300,000 men to muster together. And then on the next morning, they come together and they annihilate the Ammonites, to where the Bible says that there were no two found together. So they scattered, and Saul has this monumental military victory. And yet he stays humble, because even at the end in verse 13, where before they're like, hey, anybody who said that Saul couldn't do it, let's go kill him. And he's like, hey, nobody's going to die today because it's the Lord who brought us salvation. So once again, he's being faithful and he's being humble. And we see in chapter 11 that God gives Saul victory and he rescues Israel, hashtag again, okay? So God is displaying his faithfulness through this leader, Saul. And chapter 11 is a great setup through Saul's victorious military moment and anointed king. And at the end of 11, we see him made king, and they're celebrating all throughout Israel. Okay, so as we move into chapter 12, what we see is that God is going to continue this cycle of restoring his people, even though they're a big old hot mess. That God is faithful even when we're faithless, and he can restore us even in our rebellion. So I broke up chapter 12 in 3 different areas. 1, verses 1 through 5 is going to be Samuel's faithful defense. The next section, that's 6 through 15, I think. 6 through 15 is God's faithful history. And then 16 through 25 is the Israelites' discipline, repentance, and charge. Okay, so let's dive into this first one. The first one is Samuel's faithful defense. So this moment is kind of like Samuel's swan song, right? So he's not going away, because we see him all throughout the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. He helps anoint David as king. But what he's really doing is he's in effect giving over. He's passing the baton of government over, now that we're going to be a people ruled by a kingdom and a king. Which there's so much we could go into all of that. The whole idea that somebody in selflessness could go, everything I've built, you can have. That's humility, and it's beautiful. And so what Samuel's doing is he's going to lay out a defense for himself. He's saying, hey, I have obeyed your voice of all you've said. I made a king over Israel like you asked. The king walks before you. My sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth. No one can testify before me, right? I've taken nothing for you. So he starts to ask these questions. Have I taken an ox? Have I taken a donkey? Who have I oppressed? Have I taken a bribe to turn my eyes away? Which is interesting, because we do know that his sons were doing that, right? And so he's establishing his guiltlessness before the people of God, saying, I have not done anything. And he makes them agree. And they say, well, you're right. You've done none of those things. The Lord has witnessed. And so I think in this section, when we hear the resume of faithfulness that Samuel's giving us, we're finding that obedience allows us to live unburdened. Obedience allows us to live unburdened. Glenn Campbell, who we're going to age ourselves in here, but he's a really famous singer and actor in the 60s and 70s. You know, he sang like a rhinestone cowboy. I love that song. One of the things that he said that was interesting, 40 and below are like, no, I don't know that. One of the interesting things that he said is, there is no pillow as soft as a clean conscience. Isn't that a good quote? And it's so true. And that's what Samuel had. And I see that so much in my own house. So we've been out of our home for about 8 weeks. We found in the Lord's kindness about 6 leaks underneath our home. And so we've been out and we've been living with my parents. Y'all can pray for her, my mom specifically, if you think about it. And it's been great. Her house is a little more spread out than mine. And so when we give their kids screen time, we let them go upstairs. I'm like, set your timer on your iPad and you can have screen time for 30 minutes. And the other day, one of my kids comes down and they just start bawling. And they're like, I went past the timer. I kept going in screen time because I love Roblox. It's so good. So I just sat there and I was like, oh, shoot, I'm so sorry. And one of the things that I do with my kids is I have them stand in front of me and I put my hands on their shoulders and I just start pushing down while I'm talking to them. I'm like, Mommy loves you so much and I am so proud of you for confessing that to me. But listen, how does this feel right now? And they're like, heavy. And I'm like, is it kind of hard to stand up under it? Yes. So listen, that's what our sin does when we let our sin hold us captive and we don't repent and confess from our sin. And then as I hold them, I go, but what happens is when you repent and confess, then God takes away the guilt and the shame of your sin and he allows me to say, I forgive you and you can obtain mercy. And so that is such a picture that I see that one, Samuel wasn't saying he was perfect, right? He was just saying, hey, before God, I have tried to live a righteous life and I have done so. And I think, man, wouldn't that be amazing that we could stand before the Lord and say the same thing? Because with my kids, they know that I discipline them or I give them consequences because I love them. There's a relationship that's there with us that they know. Every single time they get in trouble, I go, is Mommy disappointed? No. Is Mommy frustrated? No. Does Mommy love you? Yes. Like I make them tell me I'm not mad at you. I'm not disappointed in you because that's a big chip that I can struggle with the Lord. And so I just think about in the same way that my kids trust me enough to come and confess, Samuel trusted the Lord to just sit before the Lord and his people and go, listen, this is how I've lived my life. And he's doing that because what he's about to tell them is going to be really, really important. And he wants them to listen as someone who's trustworthy. And so I just think in our lives, I want to ask you this morning, how's your conscience? You know, we're halfway through the semester, more than that. Everybody and their dog's been sick. It's been rough. And you know, it starts to get hard to continue to stay faithful when things start to squeeze on you. I know it. And so I just want to know, how are you doing? Not are you living perfectly, but how are you doing at confessing the things that come up in the middle of the day, the little resentments that you're holding? Where are you withholding sin that if confessed could unburden your heart and set you free? That you could stand like Samuel before the Lord and his people and go, I've done right. Samuel was laying the foundation of righteousness because now he's about to tell them in verses 6 through 15 about a reminder of God's faithful history. And so what Samuel does is he takes the people back again through kind of a miniature version of the history of their cycles. He's not trying to give an exhaustive summary, but he's kind of taking them back to what we studied 2 years ago when we did the study of Judges. He's showing them God saved them from slavery. He's showing them a pattern, right? So God saved them from slavery. He saved them from their enemies, and he saved them from their fear. So when God saved them from slavery, it starts out in these verses saying, listen, you know, remember when Jacob goes down to Egypt? And what he means is Joseph first gets sold into slavery, gets to Egypt, eventually rises through the ranks and becomes a ruler. But eventually the Israelites become such a huge multitude that they go, man, they're going to overpower us, so we better enslave them. So for hundreds of years, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. God brings them out through Moses and Aaron. In verse 9, it says, but shoot, they forgot the Lord. So God gave them over to their enemies, to Sisera, the Philistines, Moab. And when their fathers repented and cried out to the Lord, he forgave them. So when they repent, God saves them from their enemies with judges like Jerubbaal, which is another name for Gideon, with judges like Barak. Love that the Bible mentions Barak. I maybe would have picked Deborah, but I didn't write this book. But, Barak gets the credit. But y'all remember Deborah was like the awesome one. So he saved him through priests like Samuel. Samuel's mentioning, like me. Like I was something that when you cried out to God, he used us to help bring you deliverance, and they lived in safety. And then he saved them from their fear. So when Nahash was going to come against them, they cry out and God saves them. And even now, something that's so interesting that he's showing them in the cycles, even now, look at through the history of time, when your fathers and ancestors forgot God, it brought pain and misery because they didn't trust my goodness. But then they would cry out to me, I would deliver and restore them. And now look at what you guys are doing. You're not crying out to God anymore. You're crying out to God to give you a king because you think a king is going to save you. And it truly is. The last few chapters to me have just been heartbreaking, but at the same time, really beautiful, because by God's amazing grace, he would allow this fallible king to be at a place where he would let them go, okay, you want a king, I'm going to let you be, I'm going to let you be led by a king. So Israel goes from being led by a perfect, holy God to being led by a flawed, infallible king. And I just want to read verses 13 through 15 to you and see God's response through Samuel. And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. What does God want from them? He wants fear. He wants them to fear him only, obey his voice, and not rebel. God's words are so kind. What he's saying is, man, be faithful. Trust me, obey me so that it may go well with you. And things now, today, that we live in a place of time with Christ, and we'll talk about this more in a second, it was very, very specific in the Old Testament. If you obey, it will go well. It can be easy for us to believe that now, right? Where if you obey, it will go well. But something that God had specifically told the Israelites, it was their way of displaying faithfulness so that God could display his kindness because they were his people. Because God's faithful even when we're faithless. And he can restore even in our rebellion. So remember, this isn't the first time the Jews had walked through this cycle, right? We look back to Judges 2, where it said things like, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. They didn't listen. They whored after other gods. They turned aside. Then God would raise up a judge. He would deliver them again. And so we're really starting to understand, man, darn it, Israel. And each part of the Old Testament is so beautiful because it's building on itself. So we have the Israels enslaved in Egypt. They needed a savior. They're set free by a leader, but they still trust in their own ability to save themselves. And so then God brings judges for them. And then he brings priests, prophets for them. And then they don't want that. And now they want a king, but the king is fallible. And we see that as we keep going, and if you keep studying in the large section of scripture, which is the most beautiful way to study God's word, that this king wasn't going to do, but there was a king that was coming who would make all things right. And after they experienced exile and a little bit longer, they would then experience a king that would break through the silent night with the cry of a baby. And that's our God. That's, he knows the whole time what they're doing and how they're responding. He knew that Proverbs 14:12 is true. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. So I've told y'all before, I went through a pretty tough season earlier this spring, and I've told you I don't like sadness and sorrow. So one of my friends who's a licensed LPC, she did challenge me. She just goes, hey, I want you to sit down every day, set a timer for 5 minutes, and I want you to think about what's making you sad. And I was like, ew. And I did it, and I did it the first day, and I bawled for like 10 minutes. And I was like, then I sat down the second day to do it, and I set my timer, and I was like, nope. I was like, that stinks. I'm not doing that anymore. But how great of God to be starting to move things in me that now in the fall, we've gotten to go through another little just mini season of trials. And in this season, because of what God's taken me through, like the Israelites, I was over and over and over again, just going, nope, no to sorrow, no to sadness. Now he's teaching me and he's showing me that the other day after a really hard meeting, I sat and I was sad and I did not want to sit and face it. I wanted to turn on happy music to make my heart happy again. But instead, on the drive home, I sat with the Lord and I took my sorrow and my sadness and I just laid it before him. And you know what he did? He met me in it. And so I think that's what we crave for the Israelites. We go, oh man, if you would just take it to him, he's willing and able and ready to be with you. And when I'm not doing that, when I'm not taking anything it is that I'm struggling with before the Lord, I'm doing the same thing. I'm not believing that God is who he says he is, and I'm thinking that I make a better king than God does. God is faithful, even when we're faithless, and he can restore even in our rebellion. And then really the central truth for this section is just even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. It's straight out of 2 Timothy 2:13. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. So I just want to know, are you like me? Do you avoid sorrow? Or are you the opposite? One of my friends is like, Callie, you avoid sorrow. I like wallow in it like a blanket. Do you love it? You know, do you allow your sorrow to be your comfort? And in doing so, where are you lacking trust in your God? Where are you being your own king to hold on to things, to go, God, I want to do everything I can to love you, but I want to be the king of my own life, and I'm just going to hold back these couple of things. Maybe it's the click of a shopping cart. Maybe it's food or alcohol or exercise or medication that you misuse. Maybe it's running to friends before you run to God. He has shown you his faithfulness even in our lack of faith. And it's because he loves us. And because he loves us so much, at times he will discipline us. He will let us see the consequences of our sin. And he does that in this last section, verses 16 through 25. God disciplines his people. Right? So in the first verse, in verse 16, he sends a really, really huge thunderstorm. And this is early summer. It's when the harvest time would have been. And at first, if I'm honest, I read it, and I read that he sent the huge thunderstorm, and then as people repented, I'm like, huh. You're just kind of like, how does a thunderstorm make his people, it's like, ooh, thunder, you know, just, but then I thought back on my own life. One of the reasons that we're out of our house is because of thunderstorms. And one of the reasons that we're going through this fall is because of thunderstorms. And so one thunderstorm hit this tiny little tree and caused this tree to fall over on an electric wire at our rental house. And that electric wire went all the way into our house, and it started at what's called an electrical fire, okay? And then that fire caused us to have to call these guys in the middle of the rain to come and put out the electrical fire, and then that caused this damage that seems like not a lot of damage upon first sight, right? But then you end up finding out that, oh, there's asbestos in there. You can't have that. So it's caused all of this destruction. It made us have to have our tenants move out, who are people who work here that we love dearly. And we just had to go, I think it's going to be about 6 months. You're going to need to find somewhere else to live. So it was devastating. And then we were already out of our house. That had already happened. And then the next thunderstorm caused this. Y'all, I love sycamores so much. And that's a huge sycamore in the back of our house. And in God's mighty power, the whole top half of that sycamore just completely snapped off and fell over and broke our fence. And so y'all, thunderstorms can cause a ton of damage. And at the same time, we think about the Israelites, this was harvest season. So if their crops would have been pretty much ruined probably, and this was their livelihood. And so we can imagine that it was enough that the people repent. They see through the powerful discipline of God their wrongdoing, their hastiness to ask for a king, and how they gave Saul credit for giving them victory instead of giving God credit for giving the victory. And in verse 19, they say, pray for us that we don't die. We see that it was evil of us to ask for ourselves a king. So something I noticed here, I'm really glad that they were repentant, but at the same time, you notice they don't walk back on their decision about what they want. They don't go, never mind, we don't want a king, we want you to rule. All they say is, it was evil for us to ask of a king. And yet, so they're not asking, hey, let's go back to a theocracy, let's go back to God ruling, but they are repentant. And Samuel, God through Samuel in his kindness in verse 20 says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Isn't that interesting? I kind of like how Samuel validates, you have done all this evil. My husband has a friend who's just really good at not excusing his poor behavior. So he knows when he goes and meets with this guy and he shares like some of the sin in his life, his friend's not going to go, oh, well, it's been a hard season or you've had a hard week. He's going to go, oh, man, what are we going to do? You know, like he challenges him and he listens, but at the same time, he wants righteousness. And that's what Samuel's doing. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from the Lord, but follow him with all your heart. It says follow him with all your heart. It doesn't say follow him by doing all the right things forever and ever from now until eternity. It says follow the Lord with all your heart. We serve a God that is so full of compassion and kindness, and what he wants from us is our heart. And so that he gets our heart, at times he will discipline us. But when we look at discipline, we got to think, man, how does God discipline us? And to do that, we look at Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, where it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves those whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Just as my father and mother disciplined me growing up, God disciplines me like a caring father. So you just see the hope there. God disciplines us because he loves us so that he can restore us. So God did send discipline to his people, but he did it because he loved them so that they could be restored. Now, there's a caveat here for all my performance-based faith friends in the room. Shout out me too. I don't want you to hear that this morning and leave going, oh, that means that whatever season I'm in, it must be because God's disciplining me. I will tell you with all the bones in my body, I do not believe that the season that we're walking through right now has anything to do with God punishing us. I don't. And so if that's something that you're thinking, that's a wrong theology, right? God will discipline us, but usually it has to do when we're swamped in sin and we're not repentant and we're not looking back and we're still kind of claiming the name of Christ. I will say that. But at the same time, what I am noticing in this season that is not punishment is I'm reading a book by Paul David Tripp called Suffering. And one of the things he says that suffering does is it squeezes you and it shows and brings forth your weakness. And so I am seeing in the midst of a difficult season, I'm seeing some of my weaknesses rise to the surface. And there is a chance for God in those moments to discipline me going, hey, this is a hard season. Don't run to more sleep in the morning. Run into my arms. I'm sitting right here waiting to comfort you. Does that make sense? And so God disciplines us because he loves us. And it's always, same as when I discipline my children, like I said, it's always from a place of desiring heart restoration. It's not behavior modification. God isn't trying to create some kind of specific behavior within the Israelites. He wants their hearts. I had a favorite teacher in first grade named Miss Hutton, and she lived on my block. And in first grade, when I had her, we had a spelling test. And I, to my knowledge, had not cheated before this. But y'all, because was on the spelling list. That's a really hard word to spell. And so I had my sheet, that my review sheet, and she's like, put your review sheet away. So I just slip my review sheet in. And when she says the word because, I do that thing where I took my sheet and then I just like leaned back and kind of went like this. And y'all, she caught me. She caught me and she took me out into the hallway, and I don't remember everything that she was saying. It was kind of a blur because all I remember is she was standing. She was a tiny little woman. She's standing here like this and she was going like this, and her lips were shaking and her cheeks were shaking. And I just remember shaking her fist at me. And I just was so, y'all, I was so overcome. I was such a kid that wanted to do the right thing, right? But I had really messed up, and I became a shell of myself in her class. And it took my parents going, hey, we're going to walk down to the end of the block and we're going to talk to Miss Hutton because I don't believe she would want you wallowing in guilt and shame. And she was able to tell me, Callie, I disciplined you because I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe that there's so much more for you. And when you go to something like that, you're not experiencing what God has for you. So don't be guilty. Don't feel ashamed. But let's move on from this. And to this day, that I can remember, I remember that so well that I've never wanted to cheat again, because God bless Miss Hutton and her finger just shaking in my face. And also the Lord teaching me through her that he wants to show us grace. And so that's exactly what Samuel is saying in verse 21. This verse, y'all, it's so beautiful. He says, "Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." So even when you're wrong, even when you're a hot mess, the Lord has made you a people for himself. Does that sound familiar from the New Testament, Romans 5:8? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not expecting us to be perfect, because he knows that we never will. But Samuel is begging the people of God not to fill themselves up with something that will ultimately not be fulfilling for them. And so it links so beautifully to what you studied in Psalm 16. And this verse has become a banner over my life. If we look at verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So twice in verse 21, he said, don't run to something that's empty. The promises are empty. And so if something's empty, we have to look and go, okay, well, if that's empty, then what satisfies? And the answer is in verse 11. God is saying, my presence is where fullness of joy is found. At my right hand are pleasures forever. St. Augustine wrote it this way in his book, Confessions: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Isn't that beautiful? He says, "You have made us for yourself." Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe it? Or are you in a pattern where you may get up at, man, God bless you, 5 o'clock in the morning, quiet time's done by 6, and you then become self-reliant for the rest of the 14 hours of the day? Or are you someone who you've been saying that for a while? Man, I know I got to kick this. I know I got to not do this. But what are you doing about it? For me, when I notice that I'm going to things of the earth over things of God, I rip them out. So I notice for a while, man, I want to sleep in earlier. Okay, you know what? We're getting up. We're getting up early. And I notice, man, I just want to run to TV shows. We're taking out TV shows for a while. Man, I want to run to novels that makes me feel like I can think about happy things instead of sad things. We're going to take those out for a while. What are you doing to run towards faithfulness? What are you doing to totally uproot the sin that's in your life that's keeping you, the empty and broken cisterns that you're running to instead of the Lord for satisfaction? It's easy to say, God, you satisfy me. What does that mean? How are you doing that? For me, it includes sitting for 5 minutes at a time, allowing myself to think about what's sad. That's part of it for me. And then I let him move me through it, and I let him love me. Full satisfaction's in God alone. And the beauty of this, and I want to make sure we distinguish, that if you are in Christ, there is a very real difference. God will discipline us, but we don't see his wrath. Right? Because if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And that means that the fullness of God's wrath was poured out on the cross with Jesus. There was a perfect God who was God and man. He came and lived a life that ended up sending him to a cross, that he on that cross took all the wrath of God that should have been reserved for us. And he rose again 3 days later, conquering death. And if you don't know that, or if you know that, but it's not informing everything that you do and every way that you live, we would love to talk to you about it. Because ultimately, God is faithful even when we're faithless, and he can restore us even in our rebellion. You guys, we're all a bunch of hot messes, just like I was when I had my first baby and second baby and third baby. We're all hot messes. And I'm saying that looking in the room, knowing that there's a bunch of gorgeous type A's in here, and you're a hot mess. Don't get mad at me. You are. But when you start from that place of I'm a mess and he is compassionate and he longs to be the perfect king for me, then we can read scripture like this and allow it to actually matter for our lives and transform us from the inside out. So now you get a chance to go do that even more with your small groups. Have a great morning, and we'll talk to you soon.